So guys, today's study has me thinking all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible with the first temptation, you will be like God.
And Paul and Barnabas are faced with that same temptation as they're treated like gods among men. Welcome to Cross Connection. I'm very excited because a new study is ahead of us, and we are in Acts chapter 14. And Anastasia and Phil, thanks for joining us.
Sure.
And Sergio, so we've covered chapter 13, of course, and now we moved to chapter 14.
We have this linear style we're doing.
But this is very interesting because what we will talk about is the original temptation.
Yes.
Yeah. The original temptation.
But let's start off by taking a look at a character profile.
Absolutely.
Of a character we're very familiar with at this point, Paul and Barnabas. This chunk of Acts is basically their story. And now, as we take a look at that as a refresher, they are partners in ministry and they're traveling throughout these Greco-Roman cities, these Gentile cities. Mm-hmm. And here they come in Lystra, Lystra, you pick, tomato, tomato. The people shout, "The gods have come down to us in human form." They're performing such miraculous signs, speaking with authority. They're like, "Whoa, these guys are gods among us." And Barnabas, they treat as Zeus, and Paul, they call Hermes. And so this is a reminder that we think of Paul as the main dude, but Barnabas was seen as the leader at this point.
Yeah,
he's kind of the major guy.
Zeus.
They call Zeus. Barnabas Zeus, yeah. Not Paul.
So, and who was Zeus? I mean, Zeus, who is Zeus in mythology?
The mythologic.
Yeah, he was.
Yeah, now we had thunderbolts.
Yeah.
Thunderbolts. So he's the
That's
guy.
A superpower.
He's the,
yeah.
He's the main god in mythology.
Yeah, he's the main Greek god. Yeah.
Yeah, Greek god. Okay, so, but we also talk about the original temptation, and we see that this is the temptation that Paul and Barnabas are faced with. So what is that original temptation?
Well, I know in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, Lucifer in the form of a snake came down and said, "You should eat this." And Eve said, no, we're supposed to die. And Lucifer was saying, no, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God.
Yes.
You're going to understand. You're going to know life and death and all that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the temptation was basically, you know, you can be like God. You can be equal or God.
Right. And in that story, we find almost Genesis is kind of a defining what our flawed human nature is. From that point on, this is kind of the source of it all, this desire to be like God. We all want more power. We all want more money. We all want more whatever. More. We just want more. And we see these disciples now, Paul and Barnabas, they've been sent out. They are vulnerable, perhaps. They're starting their ministry, and they're faced with this heavy temptation in this new place.
So I want us to take a look at the map, actually. So let's take a look at the map. And as you see, this is exactly where they are right now. So this region, Lystra, Iconium, all these places.
Mm-hmm.
So it's Turkey, basically. Today,
modern-day Turkey.
Yeah, modern-day Turkey.
Yeah.
So, and there was a cult, actually, at that place. It's called the cult of Zeus and Hermes. And they believed that Zeus and Hermes, they actually sometimes would take the form of human beings and just appear among the crowds.
Wow.
So, and this is exactly what they actually believe in.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what they see. And why do they even want to say that these two are gods?
Yeah.
Why, what is the reason? What happened?
Well, there was a healing, right?
Yes, yes. So
where he healed the guy, and the guy just mysteriously goes from lying down to leaping.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't even get up. He leaped.
Mm-hmm.
So to someone on the side, they'll be like, "Oh my, he's a god.
Yeah.
He's performing miracles."
Excellent, excellent. This is exactly the reason why they actually think, "Oh yeah, these are probably gods." So when we talk about this temptation, and it's actually, these are spiritual leaders. We're talking about... Paul.
Yeah.
We are talking about Paul and Barnabas, who are spiritual leaders, and they're facing this temptation.
Yes.
So what is this original temptation, as you said?
The temptation is to be like God. They're making them like God.
So what about today? Are we faced, or are church leaders faced with the same temptation?
Absolutely. I think it happens all the time. You know, you may not make a man leap up and walk who couldn't walk, but you may speak in a way or provide some sort of leadership that makes people in awe of you and revere you and look up to you. And that is a kind of a slippery slope, and I think it's maybe one of the greatest temptations that spiritual leaders face.
Yeah, mm-hmm. They develop followers.
Yes,
almost.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, and what's interesting is mentioning followers specifically. We're kind of in a point in society where you don't just have to be on television to have followers. You can be very good at social media, and you have people that follow you and hang on every single word. So I feel like that tendency is everywhere.
Yeah.
Like that tendency to have that respect and that appreciation and to be placed up as this very special person and to forget that we all are just humble humans.
Oh, that's a great point.
This is very important. Yeah. But there is a lesson for spiritual leaders and us as whenever we do ministry, any type of ministry.
Yeah.
If you see this temptation, or if you see that there is something within you that thinks, oh, I'm good, I'm doing good.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
I praise God that God is working through me.
Yeah.
And more that he works through Peter.
Right.
Praise God that he works through us more powerfully than he works through Phil and so forth. Mm-hmm. This is horrible.
Yes. It
becomes pride.
Right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think it's especially important when you consider the level of trust that Paul and Barnabas are working with. We've read in previous chapters that the community prayed over them. The Holy Spirit says, these are the guys. They pray over them and they just send them out. They say, hey, blessings. Mm-hmm. And they have this immense trust to do the right thing. And they could have just gone into the city and go, oh, they're treating us like gods. They're bringing an ox in front of us. And let's have a barbecue. And I could get used to this. You know, we'll be your gods.
Yeah, please sacrifice animals to my name. Sacrifice whatever you need to my name. So the first lesson is leaders. As leaders, we need to make sure that we do not have that pride. But there is a second lesson. And that second lesson is about how do we treat spiritual leaders. Look at the crowd. Fault, there's two parties at fault. One is party which is spiritual leaders could have been at fault, but also the people. We look at how they treat them. So what is the lesson that we need to learn? How we actually treat spiritual leaders.
To not idolize people.
Yes.
It's a phrase we use all the time. You know, we idolize so-and-so or such-and-such or this and that, and that's just no good for anyone involved. For the person doing it and the person receiving it, you're just kind of ruining them.
When I was a kid, when we thought of like idols, there was always this like gold thing that you would bow down to and like don't bow down to something like that. And this has opened my eyes because it's saying it's not bowing down to something, but let's not idolize people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Whether
right.
it's a preacher or a football player or celebrity or something like that. Like let's not idolize anybody. Let's put God in that place and only God.
Right. So,
I cross-connected this with Acts.
This is so beautiful.
Right. Yeah. Extra points.
Where Peter was going around and he was preaching the word of God. And multitudes of people saw what he was speaking in the same scenario. But what did people do? They praised God. They gave the glory to God.
And
here, Barnabas and Paul are seeing that people are not giving glory to God. They're giving glory to them.
Beautiful.
So they turn it around really quickly.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you so much for pointing this out.
Look at how they respond, Barnabas and Paul. Like, let's say some people went up to the four of us and they're like, oh, you're like Zeus and Nike and all these different, and they really revere you. And they go, oh, guys, stop it. Come on.
I'm better than that.
Yeah, come on. No, come on. Don't do that. They weren't doing that. They didn't go, aw, shucks, guys. No, come on, we're not a god. They are horrified that they're being treated this way. If we read verse 14 and 15,
let's see Paul and Barnabas'
response.
Yeah, let's read these verses.
But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Mm-hmm. So they're horrified, and rather than even entertaining for a second this idea of like maybe we are really great, they immediately respond and say, "Guys, no,
the temptation at the inception."
Yes,
and this is the lesson that we as leaders, whoever that leader is, you as the leader need to learn, and this is also a lesson that we as people need to learn: do not idolize anybody.
Right. That's right, and we need to take a short break, but we want to leave you with that message as well. Don't idolize other people, other things. As Paul says, it's useless. And we look forward to seeing you right after the break. Thanks so much for joining us here on Cross Connection Acts. We're back talking about this incredible moment that happens with Paul and Barnabas, where they're treated like gods and they react in this incredible way. But as we explore this idea of what it is to follow Jesus, it's something we've been starting to do here on Cross Connection Acts, of talking to some of our close members of our Cross Connection family here and trying to get a sense of them and their journeys and learn from them and their in the way they act out the gospel in their lives. So as we see Paul and Barnabas traveling all over the world, doing these amazing things for Jesus, we wanted to talk to another one of our friends who's not with us now, but Lauren, those of you who watch Cross Connection know her well. She's traveling all over the world just like Paul and Barnabas were. So we took some time to talk to her, and you can check that out now.
All right, Lauren. Well, we were saying before that if we were going to do a Mount Rushmore of Cross Connection guests, your face would be carved into the granite because you've been with us from the very beginning. And so we're just taking the time to just get to know some of our the members of our Cross Connection family a little bit better. And so we basically just want to talk about the work you're doing, particularly with ADRA. And maybe we could start saying what ADRA is and what the work you do with them is.
ADRA is the Adventist Development and Relief Agency, and we are working all over the world in 137 countries, actually, doing development and relief work. And we respond to disasters, and we stay in communities long-term, helping to rebuild them with water and sanitation projects and agriculture and livelihood projects that help people provide for their families, as well as education and a host of other things.
Very, very cool. So what do you do with ADRA?
Well, currently I am helping to launch a program called ADRA Connections, which is a volunteer program. And we are going to be taking people all over the world to different projects to help to build them, so like short-term mission trips, and so they can experience our projects firsthand and see how ADRA works, as well as be part of the building process and helping those communities.
Very cool. So I think what's so cool about the work that you do is you're not just helping people, but you're helping people all over the world. I wonder if you can talk about a little bit of how that experience of seeing cultures and peoples all over the world, how that might kind of help or enhance or guide your sense of being a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, I think all of these interactions that you have in different cultures and the opportunity to meet people from different cultures also gives you an opportunity to experience things from different perspectives. And those types of interactions just build compassion. And yeah. I know the reason that I'm doing the work I'm doing is because of those exposures that I had at a young age, traveling to different places. And it doesn't have to be on the other side of the world. It can be here in our own community. And I'm just really passionate about volunteering and working with people from different cultures and just having that enhance our own lives. And right. those types of interactions
right.
Teach us more about Jesus and right. kind of how we can see the needs of other people in our communities and learn to respond to them
yeah.
better.
I think it's interesting that it doesn't have to be across the world, but just that meeting new people makes you a more empathetic and compassionate person.
Yeah, absolutely.
Very
so
cool.
I read a study the other day that said that people who speak more than one language are more compassionate. And the whole reason is because they're constantly putting themselves in the other person's shoes, trying to understand what they're saying and why they're saying it that way. And it's similar, like when you're working with people from different perspectives and different cultures or thought
yeah.
processes, it automatically makes you have to think about things differently. And
right.
it doesn't have to be on the other side of the world. I mean, especially here in the United States, we live in a very multicultural society,
mm-hmm.
and there's opportunities right on our back door that
yeah.
can give us an opportunity to bless our communities and to, in turn, enhance and enrich our lives.
No, that's very cool, because it seems like one of the problems we face a lot, at least some of us, is the challenge to step outside of ourselves
mm-hmm.
and like our specific kind of focus and that kind of tunnel vision, and it's very cool. Well, thanks
yeah.
a lot, Lauren, for sharing what you're doing with us, and hopefully it becomes infectious and spreads among all of us in the Cross Connection family as well. Thanks a lot.
I just want to say a big thank you to Lauren for taking the time to share her calling with us and how she feels called to follow Jesus, no matter where that takes her, all over the world. And now we get back to mm-hmm. this corner of the world, modern-day Turkey, as you pointed out, Oleg, with Paul and Barnabas.
And it's interesting how we talked about the original temptation And then there is a temptation, the temptation of pride. And like, oh,
you'll be like God.
You will be like God, exactly. Yeah. This, you uplift yourself.
Yeah.
And then what we also see, the response of Paul and Barnabas is amazing. It's verses 14 and 16. Yes. Sergio, you read these verses, but let's read them again. Because
why not?
let's do it. Could you do this? Could you read these verses?
Sure.
Acts chapter 14, verse 14.
Mm-hmm. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them.
So this is interesting what they do. They just say, no, it's not us, because we are just like you.
Human like you.
Like you.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a lesson that we need to learn.
Yeah.
I love that they point to God, and they're like, we're not going to take anything that belongs to God. Mm-hmm. Like, you need to be looking to God too.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that, because I feel like it'd be easy to take all the acclaim, take all the attention, all that stuff. And especially, I've heard that, like, when you have power, you want more power. When you have attention, you want more attention.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And here, they're just like, no, this all belongs to God.
Amazing.
You guys need to give this to God.
And Paul, whereas maybe any one of us would have gone, oh, shucks, okay, well, that's, wow, guys, this is very flattering. Well, he sees it as an that attention as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus.
Yes.
And so he seizes that opportunity.
And look what happened. So they delivered something good.
Yeah.
They gave this healing. So something good happened.
Yeah.
And they look at verse 17. So Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he, God, did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
Mm-hmm.
So what he says, everything that is good comes from God.
Yeah.
So it's not from us, not from our work, not from our hours of, because he's blessing us.
Right.
And everything that is good comes from
God. But I think that Paul recognized something here, because if you look at it, these are people, as you pointed out, Oleg, they're looking for a narrative of God's being among us.
Mm-hmm.
They're excited to say, hey, these are like gods among us. It's Zeus and Hermes among us. And he's like, no, we're not gods. But let's tell you about God did come down and walk among us, and it's in the form of Jesus. And he uses that to tell people. So Paul has this like clever ability to be able to engage people with where they were. And I think he recognized that, you know what, they are thirsty to hear about God being among us. He's like, that's useless what you're talking about, but God did walk among us. His name was Jesus. And he tells them about him. And it's just he's an amazing evangelist.
I find really beautiful about this too is that he tells them that we are just like you.
Mm-hmm.
Which means you could be just like us.
Mm. Mm. Wow. That God do through you what he did through us.
Right.
We were just like you. We're no different. Yeah.
Because that's why Paul later on will say, imitate me just as I imitate Jesus.
Mm. Right.
So he's imitating Jesus, and then you can imitate me just because we all are imitating Jesus, ultimately.
What an amazing paradigm where people that are looking to lift up all of their leaders, and he says, no, we're all the same. That's what Christianity is. That's what it should be.
Yeah. Excellent. We will continue our discussion after the break, and we will talk about how partnership of Paul and Barnabas actually is so fruitful that it changes the world around them. Welcome back. And we are discussing this amazing story when Paul and Barnabas are actually seen as gods, Greek gods.
Yes.
Zeus and Hermes. But they say, no. It's all about Jesus. They uplift Jesus. They uplift God. And they say, no. What we need to do, we need to give thanks to God, because he is the one who gives all this good. And we are men like you.
Mm-hmm.
I really enjoyed what you're saying, what you just said, Anastasia, just previously.
Yeah.
What was it?
That you could be like us.
Yes.
We're exactly like you, and you could be just like us.
So you these powers can be given to you as well.
Right. Mm.
You can do what we do.
Right.
So now let's talk about Paul and Barnabas together as companions.
Yeah.
Why do you think because look, in the book of Acts, we always see people in
partnership.
Twos, everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 1. The same author, Luke chapter 10. Verse 1. So, Phil, could you read?
Yes. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go.
Hmm. Okay, so what do we see? What is the command that Jesus gives?
He sends them off by two.
too. Mm-hmm. So why do you think it's so crucial? Why do you think ministry, like, because you, how often do you see people in ministry, like two? How often?
Depends on what denomination you're with.
Yeah.
Because there are some that are known for
walk,
sending you two bikes.
Okay, yeah, good. Okay, you walk, yeah, exactly. You're right.
But no, I mean, certainly when we see prominent people in ministry, it is one person. There's mm-hmm. one big preacher and there's one person. And that's not the way of Jesus. And it's not the way the early followers of the way did it either. Because even before Paul and Barnabas, we have, even when we hear Peter, it's Peter and John are yes. walking into the temple. It's yes. always in twos. You know, we yes. see that frequently. And then,
or Peter and six. six more right. going to Cornelius'
but there's
house.
There's always a partnership. There's, and we'll see it later with Paul as well. It'll be Paul and Silas, mm-hmm. Paul and Timothy. Paul understood that as well. He's this, we view him as this titanic figure in early Christianity, but he always partnered as well.
So what do you think the benefit of it, of this companionship? So we learned, it's mm-hmm. true. It's Jesus says, it's a command. I send you two by two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then there is a benefit from it. Like, so what is the benefit?
To uphold each other.
Okay.
The circumstances that you face. I mean, it's not easy for one person when they go out yeah. to do things. More than likely, they don't have the backbone or the support mm-hmm. in case they can't yeah. stand up against the crowd. Or mm-hmm. like, you know, with Noah, I think, when he went up against the crowd, he did coward at one point. Was yeah. it Noah?
I'm trying to think of which example.
Jonah. Yeah, of course, yes. So he cowarded and yes. he came back and he said, I can't do this, God.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
So you need that other person.
Yeah.
Yes.
To support you, to keep you humble, it helps to yes. have, and then also different skill sets as well.
Right.
I find it interesting that in all of these Paul and Barnabas stories, we pretty much never hear from Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we it's always Paul talking, which actually, to me, implies a partnership, that Paul was the talker, mm-hmm. Paul was the chatty one, and Barnabas must have had some sort of presence or acted in such a way that people would even think he was, that one is Zeus, he's the formidable one. So you see that they probably played different roles as well, and that can really help in a partnership.
And I see it very much like any good marriage, where you have different strengths and weaknesses,
yeah.
and if you're a partnership, you're working together to help them through the weaknesses and to lend your strengths.
That's great.
Yeah.
And I see that with any ministry, because we all have our strengths, weaknesses. We have our times where we may fail or anything like that. And when we're working together, we're going to be that much more what's successful.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think this story gives us another example of how that can really help you in a pretty fundamental way. In verses 19 and 20,
yes.
we see that Paul is actually stoned.
So yeah, let's read these verses.
Yeah, sure.
Let's read these verses.
It says, Acts 14, 19 and 20 says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, we see Paul is stoned mm-hmm. and left for dead outside the city gates. But the disciples come around him. We assume Barnabas is one of them.
Absolutely.
And they support him in a fundamental way, help him to mend his wounds and get back out into ministry again the next day.
So one of the benefits that we talk about, you get the support. You get the support sometimes when you cannot do it anymore, or sometimes when you are even stoned, literally or metaphorically, you're stoned. There is a person who prays for you and who uplifts you, and you go continue the journey.
Yeah.
But then there is another very important point, which is when you can hold each other accountable from this pride that can sometimes happen in your heart.
Yes.
Because if it's one person, you can say, oh, yeah, praise God, I did it so well this time. Yeah. But if it's two of you, oh, no, it's us.
Right.
It's us.
And that is probably what Luke's fundamental message is about this, because that's the context it's given to us. And they are treated like gods, and they somehow have the faith and the strength to reject that. And that's what happens when you're partnering with someone, because it's automatically not about you. It's about us, you know, so this is not the Paul show, this is not the Barnabas show, and they knew that. And so it immediately kind of protects you from that very real temptation to get all caught up in yourself and how great you are.
But in verse 21 and 22, it's incredible what happens after. After they continue this journey. And Phil, could you read verses 21 and 22?
And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.
So look what they're saying. Because they had this experience. Paul was just stoned, like to death.
Yeah.
But he, like, look, he was dragged out.
Yeah, left for dead, yeah.
And then he walked up, he stood up. Yeah. And continued the journey. And then, but then the message, do you see this line?
Mm-hmm.
We must,
through many tribulations.
Yep. Enter the kingdom of God.
Which to me is very powerful, because when you're stoned, not that I've been, thankfully, but it's a very gruesome act. And to be able to say, to come through that and say, you know what, we're going to be going through these things, and that's our way into the kingdom of God, because we're following God. Like, that's pretty powerful to me.
Yeah.
Like, he didn't turn around and think, like, man, this is the worst. I'm done.
Right.
He just kept going.
Excellent. Yeah. So what does it say?
My version says, through many persecutions. And I like that a lot better, because tribulations are more like trials. And persecutions
are
versions, more like...
I mean, something is opposing you.
Through many persecutions.
Yeah. So I like that a lot, powerful, because it tells you that when you're actually being hated on.
Yes.
Right.
Then it becomes hard versus encountering trials and, you know.
Or God wants you to suffer for some reason. But no, there's just wicked forces that are always going to respond hatefully to goodness.
And this is exactly what they... So if you even read it in the context, you will see that tribulations, it's not tribulations like, afflictions or my sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's actually persecution.
Right.
Through this persecution, even despite persecution, we will enter the kingdom.
Right.
And I like that, especially a lot, because it doesn't show it as something that might be coming from God, but it's like, this is coming from people in the world.
Oh, yes.
This is not something that God is putting on others.
Yeah.
This is just going to happen because we're in the world.
No, I think we see it here, and we see in the book of Acts that goodness is defined as goodness when wickedness reacts violently to it. You know, I mean, that's what goodness, it's not just some nice... fluffy thing that doesn't matter to anyone. We see that here with Paul and Barnabas.
Because the challenge of the gospel is so seriously significant.
Yeah.
Because the challenge of the gospel is not to improve you. Mm-hmm. The challenge of the gospel is completely transform you, change you.
Yeah, that's the good news. this has been an awesome study, guys. Thank you so much for exploring Acts 14 with us. And thank you for joining us from home or wherever you're at today. And until we see you again, try and take care of yourself, and we're already looking forward to seeing you next time right here on Cross Connection Acts. Peace.